Okay, we're going to talk about Daniel tonight. And there's a lot of glory on Daniel. As you would have seen last week, we looked at the fact that Daniel's a man who stood up for what he believed in. How many of you are happy to stand up for what you believe in? You're bold enough to stand up for what you believe in. Come on now. Hey, there you go. And so we're going to do, we are, tonight is the second part of a 3-week study on the book of Daniel. And really, it is very, very difficult to cover the whole book in 3 weeks. And the predominant theme of the book of Daniel is actually prophetic visions about the kingdom of God and about the end times. So we're actually not going to cover the predominant stuff that is in the book of Daniel. I'm going to take the 3 most popular stories in the book of Daniel. And last week we looked at how Daniel said no to the king's table, the king's food, and he said, I want Jesus only. I want his food, and that's fine. That's all I need. And tonight we're going to look at the second most prominent story, which is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I used to, for most of my Christian life, I thought it was a Bendigo, you know, like some sort of color, you know, like indigo and Meshach, your shack, and the bungalow. As long as it's a bungalow in the burg with the gibbons, then I'm okay. You can have the shack, Steve, and you can have the other shack, Jimmy. I got the bungalow. Abednego. So we're going to look at Abednego. And must remember, these were Babylonian names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Babylonian names. And I know some of you may have friends who are named Meshach and Shadrach and what have you. Just because it's in the Bible, you know, they're not Jewish names, actually. They are Babylonian names. They had names before that. Why Daniel's always referred to as Daniel, I actually don't know. Because he was also given a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar, which I know you bought already. So, let's keep moving. Let's have the presentation up there, Ryan. Thank you for jumping in there so quickly, bro. Appreciate that. And, who brought their Bible tonight? I asked you to bring your Bible last week. Oh, thank you, Jen. Well done, Dimitri. Please open to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to have a look at this. And tonight, the title of this message is Fearless World Changers. Because to change the world, you've got to be fearless. You've got to be fearless. You've got to be bold. You've got to be courageous. You can't hold back. And Danielle, you're a fearless world changer. Amen? Rise up, girl. Kayla, rise up. Rise up. Rise up. We are fearless. The time has come for timidity to fall by the wayside, to be shrugged off like parasites that suck the life out of the global body of Christ. Timidity will be plucked off. And just for a recap on the book of Daniel, because I just felt it's good. We felt as elders that it's good to go back to the Old Testament, bit of teaching. What is teaching? What is preaching? Quickly throw it out there for you. I am a preacher who just follows rabbit trails, and I just feel, whoa, there's something to just go down there. But just quickly, teaching and preaching. Teaching is very much knowledge-based. You take historical subjects, you examine them, you examine the original theme, and you expound it, and you teach on it. Preaching is often declaration. Often tapping into the prophetic, just what the Holy Spirit's doing in that moment, and you combine the two. You get very good teaching preachers. And then you get just out-and-out teachers, and you can tell out-and-out teachers. And you can tell out-and-out preachers, where they just take 100 verses in one go, and they just throw it all at you in one sermon, and they're just preaching it all out, full on. And Joseph Prince, how many of you know Joseph Prince? Pretty much all of you, that's a good church. Come on now. Amen, church? Joseph Prince is a teaching preacher. He teaches, but he preaches as well. He takes it historically and he breaks it down, but then he just gets into the flow of the Spirit and he just preaches. And so that's kind of what I want to do with this, is I want to teach, but as the Lord leads us, we're just going to preach and declare prophetically what God's doing. So let's do a bit of teaching here, and we're going to have a look at where this story fits into the timeline of history. As you can see, in comparison to last week, I've taken out the dates from those two because, you know, you get these creationists who, like Adam and Eve, boom, 6,000 years ago, end of story, don't argue with me. All right, I don't want to argue with anybody. I really don't like arguments. I'm non-confrontational, which is something that God's working on, which is why I'm preaching on being fearless. Anyway, I've got rid of 6000 BC. Adam and Eve came along, then Noah, then the Tower of Babel. Then we have Abraham comes on the scene, and God promises him that the seed that's going to change the whole world, that's going to bless the nations, is going to come through him. Then we have Moses and the law come out of Egypt. Then we have David and Solomon. And then we get our man Daniel, who is in Babylon 600 years before Christ, round about 600 BC. And then about 200 years later, there was dead silence just between that line right there, between the cross and the last book of the Bible, and there's just nothing. Why? I don't know. That's for another teaching another night. But that's where we are. Okay, so Daniel's just before we get into the silent years before Christ comes. And Babylon, as I shared last week, a reminder, Babylon, whenever Babylon is mentioned in the Bible, it's talking about the worldly system, the kingdom of this world. And we know Peter talks about we are aliens in this world. We're not of this world. We're from another world. And so very much like us, Daniel and the Jews had come from Jerusalem down here on the Dead Sea, the Red Sea. And then they came up, they did a whole trip through Syria. They came around here and they had to live in Babylon, which is just below modern-day Baghdad. So these are real places with real geography, real history. That A is where Babylon is, and you can actually go and visit the gardens of Babylon, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. You can go visit that today even. And so Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the Israelites lived here. The Babylonians came on in. They came from the north. They attacked them. They decimated Jerusalem. They went back, and they took all the good people and the good things of Jerusalem, and they brought them into their own kingdom. So if you, just a quick recap of last week. Now, just a primary scripture of Daniel chapter 7, just before I get into the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just to highlight what Daniel is primarily about. Daniel is the first person to refer to the coming king, the coming Messiah, as the Son of Man. The Son of Man was brought up in the Old Testament on a number of occasions, but whenever the Son of Man was brought up in the Old Testament, it was referring to men. It was referring to you and I, just normal people with flesh, and you know, we didn't have anything of the divine. We weren't godly, we were just son of men. But Daniel introduces a whole new concept. He has a vision in Daniel 7:13, and Daniel 7 is probably the crux passage of his whole book. But I'm just giving you an overview here for you. Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man." Was this a son of man? He was like a son of man. So it's interesting. "Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power." Now, why was he given sovereign power when he was Jesus already? Why did he have to get given? Because Jesus always had the power. He always had sovereign authority, but he had to come as a man with nothing and redeem mankind back to a place of authority. And then mankind was given once again. Jesus took the authority back. So Jesus came to earth with nothing. He could have at any moment taken every resource he had, but he chose to lay it all down to come as a man in order to get it back for you and I. So this is, Jesus is given the authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom, a dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the crux verse of Daniel, of the book of Daniel, and this is what the book of Daniel is primarily about. And so whenever Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, it's because of this verse. Because whenever the Jews heard the Son of Man, they knew that what was being referred to was Daniel's vision. And so, just felt to give you a quick overview here. Daniel is one of the primary books in the Bible with an apocalyptic theme. Apocalyptic meaning the end times, sort of what's going to happen at the end. Now, let me just say, there are people who love the end times, and you get emails that are pages long of the end times, and this means that, and that means this. And there are 66 books in the Bible. And there are probably, even of those, you know, you could probably only say 3 of those books are primarily about the end times. Out of 66 in the whole Bible. And I just wanted to, just making mention for those of you who do enjoy studying the end times, these are your primary books. The book of Daniel, and then Matthew, Mark, Luke. Jesus talks a lot about the end times, but that's not the primary stuff. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul goes a lot into the end time stuff. And then, of course, Revelation. And just a reminder, the book of Revelation opens up by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the end times. And so I'm not even going to go into the end times because there's so much of it in Daniel. Like, I'm covering 3 chapters in 3 weeks. And I think there's like 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. There are. There's 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. I'm covering 3. The other 9 are the end times ones. I'm covering the 3 that aren't. That's how much end time stuff there is. But I just want to remind you, those are your books. If you want end time theology, you read all of that stuff. Then you go to the history. Do not read into end time theology from other people's influence. You go to the scriptures and you say, what is it for me, Jesus? You show me. Because I tell you what, God gave me a revelation 2.5 years ago of the power of God's goodness and the power of grace. And I tell you what, when I got grace, something was scratchy about the end time stuff. And I'm not, okay, this is not a big knock against end time theology. And if you believe in you know, sulfur coming down and we're all going to die and burn and there's going to be a nuclear weapon that's going to explode and, you know, Earth is going to become 5 different planets that are going to have asteroids and whatever, that's great. That's good. But just remember this. I'm just saying all this just for you to remember. We win. Jesus wins. That's what counts. There is 1 John says there is no fear in love. So if you read into end time theology that gives fear, that brings fear, put it in a little box and say, I'll come to it later. Because there's no fear in love. There is no fear in the gospel. None whatsoever. Okay, so I just wanted to say that. Right, I wouldn't preach on end time theology for years to come because I haven't even grasped it yet. All I know is we win, and let's just be careful of focusing on it so much. Amen. And I've already focused on it too much. But there you go. That's primarily what the book of Daniel's about, and we're not even going to talk about it. Hallelujah. Come on now. So, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to look at what I do want to talk about. Fearless world changes. And we're going to look at these 3 boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if this microphone gets a bit funny, then I'll just change over. See how it goes. Okay, so we're going to look at Daniel chapter 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, interestingly, the chapter before this, Daniel dreams of a statue. And he dreams of 4 different substances that the statue's made of. And I might cover it next week. Didn't feel to cover it tonight. But he dreams of 4 different substances that the statue's made of. Very interesting. And then, in fact, no, I lied. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream and Daniel interpreted the dream. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in the next chapter, builds a statue. He doesn't build the different substances. I just found it interesting. It's almost like Nebuchadnezzar was threatened, and he thought, I'm going to build my own statue. Just found it interesting. Could it be that he did it out of fear? All right, let's keep reading. Verse 2. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Now, just an interesting one for those of you that were raised up on the story of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar built a statue of himself. Doesn't say that here. Interesting, you know. He might, some scholars say it could have been of himself, but it doesn't actually say that the statue was of himself. You know, it's just amazing how we just pick up these, you know, these ideas of Scripture as we go along in life, and we go, oh, that's what it means. You know, that's this. And that. You know, just, what does the Bible say? Anyway, it means nothing right now. Just throwing it out there. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. Notice that? Commanded. You are commanded to do that. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship immediately will be thrown into a blazing furnace. Isn't it amazing how religion always motivates us by fear? You must, I command you must immediately bow down. And if you don't, you're going to die. So it's like, I don't care what you really believe in your heart. I actually couldn't care less what's really going on in your heart. All I care is that you physically do it. And if you don't, you're going to die. Because I want you to do it. That's how much, I want you to worship what I've set up so much that if you don't, I'm going to kill you. It's fear. Religion always uses fear as a motivation. And that's my first point tonight. Religion is built with fear. Grace is built with unconditional love and breeds faith. So it's different. I thought about this as I was putting these points together. And, you know, it's easy to go, religion is built with fear, grace is built with faith. But actually, as I thought about it and I was praying about it, I realized that's not the case. Religion is built with fear, without a doubt. That's how Muhammad spread the kingdom of Islam. He would go into villages and he would literally, him and his soldiers would say, if you do not convert to Islam, I will kill you. You will all die. And Islam spread like wildfire because it was fear tactics. Same with Nebuchadnezzar here. That's how religion works. They base it on fear. Churches today build these mega structures based on fear. If you don't tithe, you cursed, blah, blah, blah. And religion today continues to be built on fear. But grace isn't built on faith. It's built with unconditional love. That is those are our tools. It's unconditional love. And when that unconditional love is administered properly, faith arises. And so it's an atmosphere of grace and unconditional love that breeds faith. And so I want to tell you tonight, don't fear. There's no need to fear. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, at this moment in time, they didn't fear. They would have heard this and said, oh, everyone else would have said, we're going to die if we don't bow down. So what? Just bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't fear. There was no need to fear. You are God's child. There's no need to fear whatsoever. Look at Hebrews 10:39. It says, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. That's an interesting point. When we shrink back, something is destroyed. It's interesting. But we're not of that crowd anyway, so what does it matter? We belong to those who have faith and are saved. Because when we believe, when we have faith, there's courage that rises up, there's boldness. We step out and we see salvation in our areas of influence. So I want you to jump along to, let's have a look at verse 12. But there are some Jews, now the administrators and the satraps had come to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they're saying, there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Can you smell a bit of jealousy? Like, you've set these Jews over some affairs of Babylon, and now I want to tell you what they're up to. Religion's just full of jealousy. There's so much competition in religion. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. My friend, I want to tell you that sometimes the favor of God over your life could very well cause jealousy to rise to the surface in those around you. You just keep focused. Don't get swayed. Just keep focused on what God has called you to do. You keep focused on what is in your heart. And don't worry, even if it's close family, you just keep going after what God has called you to do. And don't be swayed by people's insecurities. You just keep going after what God has called you to do. And then it goes on. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hands?" My friend, fear tactics will be used for us to denounce who God really is, what He is really like. But if God is really real to you, if you've had a revelation of His goodness, nothing can move you. Nothing. Because you know how good God is. I don't know if we can drop that speaker, but I'm like in space here. I'm just trying to stay focused. Thanks, Juba. Now we keep reading it in verse 16. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to rescue us from it. And He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods of worship. And we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." You see, they weren't swayed. They didn't care. They knew that God is able to rescue them. And I want to tell you tonight, God is able to rescue you. God is able to rescue you from that circumstance. You go, "If I do this, you've got no idea what could happen, James." My friend, God is able to rescue you. God is able to get you out of it. But, you know, I find that interesting. How they said, "God we serve, He's able to save us. But even if He doesn't, we're still not bowing down." I like that they threw that in there. Because this is the key to the goodness of God, to this walk of faith that God has called us to. There's faith that we need to walk with. There's faith that we need to live with. Because there are times when it just seems like God didn't come through. There are times where we wish something else had happened, and actually it didn't go the way we planned. And you know what? This is where we need to be like these three Jewish men and say, "But even if God doesn't come through, we're not bowing down to any other spirit but the Holy Spirit. We're not bowing down to anything else but God, because God is good and we will not be swayed." Then, verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with the men, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up the men and throw them into the blazing furnace. Can you believe that? Nebuchadnezzar was so afraid of these men that he got the strongest men. They were speaking in faith. They were like, "Our God's able to save us. Don't you worry." And now Nebuchadnezzar's on the back foot. He's like, "Okay, let's get the strongest men we have. Turn the furnace up the hottest, because we want to make sure that they can't be saved." Hey? Nebuchadnezzar knew that they had something going for them. So these men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors around him, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of God." The original translation is, "He looks like a son of God." Isn't it interesting that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even know the Jewish God, and he says he looks like the son of God? My friend, the world will see Jesus. They will see it for themselves. My friend, I want to tell you, no matter what you're going through, no matter how chaotic it is, no matter how hectic your persecution gets, Jesus is with you. He promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Think about it. Why did he come to the men? Why did Jesus come to the men in the fire? Because they had faith. But why didn't he send an angel or a presence, a Holy Spirit presence? Well, my second point tonight is Jesus wants to bring peace to your mind and rest to your soul. The presence of Jesus brings peace and rest. When you're around Jesus, you just feel at rest. You feel peace. You're in an absolute storm. Things are chaotic. But it doesn't matter what your circumstances look like. You just feel that peace. That's why Jesus came to them. Because he knew that when he came to them, when he was with them, they would feel peace. They wouldn't worry. They'd be okay. Hey, it's okay. We can see Jesus. They probably didn't even know if they were dead. They probably thought they'd gone to heaven. They saw Jesus. Hey, it's okay. I'm seeing fire. It looks like I'm in hell, but it feels like I'm in heaven. Jesus wants to bring peace to your mind and rest to your soul. We live in a Babylonian system. It's a worldly system of corruption, of selfishness, of greed. We need peace. We need rest. One of the biggest problems, one of the biggest causes of sickness in the world today is stress. And the church should be leading the way of tapping into rest, of Sabbath rest. Jesus has called us to tap into Sabbath rest. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And we should be able to see the most amount of fruit come from our work and not work even half as much as how the world works, because we are going to go in and possess the land. That's operating from rest, church. Now, isn't it awesome how Jesus goes into the fire with them? My friend, Jesus went all the way for you. He went to the depths. It doesn't matter how far you've gone down. Jesus went to the very depths for you. As far as he possibly could, Jesus went for you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far down the hole you've gone. Jesus went that far for you. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too great for Jesus. It doesn't matter how hot that furnace is. Jesus came for you. Jesus went in for you. Jesus is with you. Jesus walks with you. We're going to keep reading here. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." You know, faith will change our title. The way the world sees us is going to be changed because of our faith. And that's my third point. God already sees you as mighty. God already saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as servants of the Most High God. What changed is that when you believe it and act on it, the world will see you as mighty as well. God saw Gideon as a mighty man of valor. But when he acted on that word, the world saw him as a mighty man of valor as well. When we act on our faith, when we act like the gospel's really real, the world is going to see us as servants of the Most High God. They're going to say, you know how many times people have said to me, "Are you a prophet? Are you a prophet? Are you a psychic? Are you a healer?"
I am. Yes, that's right. Jesus gave me that power. Jesus lives in me, and he wants to give it to you too. Jesus, when you act on the faith that of what Jesus has given you, the way the world sees you is going to change. Spaceship. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own." That's so big, eh? That is so big. And in today's postmodern society, it's very hard to give up our lives for something else. So much of what we live in, the culture that we live in, it's very hard to stand up in this way. But these guys did. "Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces," back to violence, "and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." My fourth and final point, church, is that nothing and no one can save us like our God. You can't save yourself out of your situation. You can't get out of your situation. You can't take the land that God's called you to. You can't live out of rest and operate from rest in the same way that God's called you to. Only God can. Nothing can save like God saves. He is mighty to save. "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." I want to tell you tonight, church, calling on God will cause the authorities of this world to promote you. You're going to be promoted. I speak promotion over you tonight. You are going to be promoted. You're going to go to the next level. Come on, Liesl got a job today. Thank you, Jesus. I declare promotion. Act in faith. Stand up for what you believe in. Stand up as a daughter of God. When you walk in your inheritance as a daughter of God, when you walk in who you are as royalty, we need to believe that we're royalty, and then we need to walk in that royalty. You're going to be promoted. It won't be long. Church, we will be promoted. But guess what? Any other Jews? I mean, There were more than three Jews in Babylon. There was Daniel as well. What was Daniel doing? Was he hiding or something? I mean, he was around as well, eh? But obviously, it was the governors who were just jealous of these three guys. But think about it. There were more than three Jews, and these guys stood up for God. There's just something about an act of faith when you step out, when you see someone who's sick, when you believe God's called you to. I mean, I've got a very close friend who applied for a job that he was nowhere near qualified for, but he applied anyway. He said, "God, I believe you've called me to this thing." And he went through the interview, he got to the next interview process, and they were like, "Yeah, you're looking really good." And he got to the next interview process, and he kept getting to the next interview process. He was like, "How did I get here?" And then the next one, he was like, "This is crazy." And he just thought, "I'm going to get the job. God, I can't believe it." He got the job. He got the job. Yeah, it was Jimmy to Australia. It was actually someone in the business place. He's quite a prominent businessman, and he just kept getting promoted. Completely, guys around him studied like 3 or 4 years more than what he studied. Unbelievable. So, church, tonight I pray that this word, just out of Daniel 3, this story of these three men has encouraged you to rise up and be bold with your faith. Be fearless, church. Rise up. Rise up. Next week, I don't know what I'm going to preach on. Probably Daniel in the lion's den, but we'll see. I think it's probably the best one. The lion's den. It's going to be good. All the writing on the wall also looks good. So we'll see what God says. But next week's going to be good. Bring your Bibles. Please bring your Bibles. Bibles are good. It's nice to read. I know many of you were in school hundreds of years ago. If you want a miracle, if you want a promotion, or maybe Maybe those of you who need a miracle in your body even, I want you to stand to your feet right now. You need a miracle. Just stand to your feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want you just to receive right now. Just start, just get into an attitude of receptivity. Holy Spirit, bless these people tonight. Thank you for their response of faith, where they've said, God, I want a miracle. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, you would stir something in their heart to do something. If you have injured yourself or you have an injury, don't be stupid, you know, but within wisdom, do something that you haven't been able to do before. Step out. Act on your faith. Whether it's a business or a promotion or a family issue, do something. Do something. If you're in a fat people, oh my, you know, this and that happened, and I don't know what to do about my brothers, uncles, aunties, this and that. Just do something. Phone them. Pick up the phone and declare your love for them. Holy Spirit, come right now on these people. Bless them, Lord. Reveal to them who they are. They are mighty children of God. They are mighty princes. They are mighty princesses in the kingdom of God. And whatever they do will be blessed because they are royalty. They are your children. You're behind them, Lord. And they will be saved by you, God. Nothing is too great for you, God. Nothing is too great. I declare, I release healing in this place in Jesus' name. I declare miracles in this place tonight in Jesus' name. I release the kingdom of heaven over you tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you have said that we are to extend your kingdom and you didn't leave us empty-handed. You gave us the power to extend your kingdom. Lord, I declare these people would be blessed to extend your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless them tonight. Bless them. Bless them. I speak abundance, abundance, abundance right now. Holy Spirit. Jesus, Jesus. You can take your seat. And then just, if I could ask you, every person, have their eyes closed right now in this place. Is there anyone here who has never made Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives? They have never received his free gift of salvation. My friend, Jesus forgave all your sin 2,000 years ago at the cross. And you simply need to come into agreement. Something in your heart tonight has clicked. You've heard me preach. Something in your heart has sprung to life and said, I want that. You just need to respond. And if that's you, would you mind, every eye closed in this place, just raise your hand just so that I can see. Is there anyone here? Wonderful. Thank you, Father, for that hand. Thank you, Father. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, you just need to respond tonight. You need to make Jesus King. Father, thank you for this wonderful you have made righteous. I want you to get away from the world. I want you to go to separate ways, but grab coffee. I want you to celebrate with you. Amen, church. Thank you for coming.